Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you think? That's what Jesus asked the religious leaders of Jerusalem. What do you think? And then he tells them this parable of two sons. The parable of Calvin and Joseph Gross. They have to be brothers act like today. Not really about Calvin and Joseph Gross, but two sons nonetheless. Two sons. The father tells his two sons, go work in the vineyard. The first one looks like the good son, says, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. But then he gets caught up in his Xbox game or texting his friends and he forgets to go. Or he gets tired and falls asleep. For whatever reason, he doesn't go. The second son says, no way, I'm not going to go. I have too much homework, or I want to play Xbox. But then he realizes, yeah, I should go. I got work to do, and it'd make my dad happy, so he goes. What do you think, Jesus asked the religious leaders, which one did the will of the Heavenly Father, or the Father? And they say, well, of course the one who went, even though he said he wasn't. He says, correct. And then he says something quite striking. Truly, I tell you that tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Whoa. So let me ask you this question. What do you think? What do you think Jesus' point is in telling this parable? It sounds to me like Jesus is commending those who do good works. And promising those who do the good work of the Heavenly Father that they will be rewarded by doing good works for eternal life. And at the same time condemning those who do not do the good work of the Heavenly Father and that they will not only not be rewarded, but they will be condemned to eternal hell. It sounds like that's what Jesus is trying to convey to the religious leaders in his day. But I'm quite certain that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point in telling this parable at this time to these people is to charge those who think that they are good enough and that their good works are received by the Heavenly Father as opposed to the Gentiles or the prostitutes and tax collectors, those sinners. Those people who think their good works mean something to the Heavenly Father, that really, they mean nothing. Because their good works aren't good enough for the very good, perfect God. Jesus' point is pretty much saying, if you think you're saved by good works, then whatever works you've done, they're nothing. Oh, and those Gentile sinners, including the prostitutes and tax collectors, the worst of the worst, the ones who actually went out to John the Baptist and listened to him and repented of their sin, even though they have done terrible things, they are in line ahead of you, religious leaders. Because at least they don't think they deserve God's grace. They don't think they've earned it. They know they don't. And then Jesus pretty much implies, because your works mean nothing, you religious leaders, because they mean nothing before the one true God, you have no authority to question my authority. Because that's the real question at hand. They were questioning Jesus' authority. You see, Jesus tells this parable of the two sons in response to the Jewish religious leaders coming to him, the scribes and the high priests, questioning his authority. And why were they questioning Jesus' authority? Because he had just overthrown their authority. He had just overturned their complete power structure in Jerusalem. And he had brought in the question in front of 2 million Jews who had gathered for the Passover feast, what kind of authority or honor these religious leaders should have? And he did it by riding into Jerusalem on Sunday on a donkey.
Doesn't seem like a big deal. But that's how Solomon rode into Jerusalem years earlier. The son of David, and David had lots of sons, and different sons claiming authority as king, Solomon was placed on a donkey, on David's donkey, and ridden into Jerusalem and crowned the king. So Jesus rides in on a donkey. The crowds who have seen all that he had done with his authority, the rising of Lazarus was the climax of that. They pick up palm branches and shout, "Save us! Hosanna! Save us! Son of David, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord." And these people, in effect, were anointing Jesus as the king of the Jews. They were placing authority upon him. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't like that. They told Jesus to shut them up. And Jesus simply said, if I shut them up, the rocks will claim my authority. And they don't have mouths. And if that wasn't enough, the next day, on Monday, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem after hanging out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He comes back to the city of Jerusalem and goes straight to the temple. And he claims not just to be king, but the high priest of all priests. He walks into the most holy place, not just in Jerusalem, but on the earth to the Jews. And he goes there on the most lucrative day, Black Monday. The day when 2 million Jews would go into the temple and buy sheep and goats and doves and pigeons to make sacrifices for the Passover feast. It had become a huge economy. And Jesus goes into the temple and casts out the people, turns over the money tables, releases the pigeons, the birds, the goats, the lambs, and calls the temple a den of robbers. And it's in this context now, on Tuesday morning, that the religious leaders come to Jesus and say, "Who are you? Who gave you the authority to storm into our city on a donkey, to be called a king, to claim the authority of the high priest, to cast people out of our temple, and to condemn us worse than the tax collectors and the prostitutes? Who gave you authority?" That's their question. And this is not the first time that the authority of Jesus is an issue in the Gospel of Matthew. If you were opening the Gospel of Matthew, you'd thumb your pages back to his first great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And after Jesus preached this long, beautiful Sermon on the Mount, up in the north part of Israel, in Galilee, where he was from, the Galileans, of which a lot of them were his disciples, they become his disciples, Matthew, a tax collector, Peter, James, John, fishermen, tons of people, they hear this sermon and they are amazed. And what are they amazed at? The Gospel of Matthew says, at his authority. He preached as if one who had authority. And they were amazed at it. They didn't reject it. They didn't question it. They were just amazed. And so what does Jesus do to those who are amazed by his authority? He starts walking through their towns and cities doing amazing things with his authority. He cleanses those who have leprosy. He makes the crippled walk. He drives demons out of people. And then he does the most incredible thing. He raises the dead. Jesus proved he truly had authority. Authority over disease, over demons, and even death. And so, in effect, Jesus brought his kingdom to earth in all authority, in front of tons of people. And he showed that his authority is full of power and glory for the benefit of all people who will be amazed at his authority. And for all people who desire him to have authority in their life. But that was then. And that was in Galilee. And that was a few years ago. And this is now in Jerusalem, the holy city of the Jews. And these Jews, as opposed to those Jews, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus' authority. And so they put Jesus' authority on trial. And Jesus, in response to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, tells them the parable of the two sons. You who think you've earned God's love, you who think you've earned His mercy, His grace, you who think that you have done the work of the Heavenly Father, you are like the son who said he would go, but never went. You claim your goodness before this Heavenly Father, but your goodness is not good enough. You, in fact, have done nothing, nothing, zero, in this God's kingdom. All of your good works are worth nothing. Jesus told the parable of the two sons to the religious leaders in Jerusalem in his day. It was meant for them and their self-righteous attitude. But Jesus' parable of the two sons is important for us to hear and listen to and take heart to today. We are not the self-righteous religious leaders living in Jerusalem in his day. We may not think we've earned God's grace and love by our good works or by keeping our ceremonies or traditions. But sometimes we act like it. Although we know that our good works are not good enough for our Heavenly Father, our Holy Heavenly Father. Although we know that He demands 100% perfection, we act as if He's okay with us just doing our best. And we act as if we are doing our best. When if we are honest with ourselves, we would own the fact that we're not doing our best. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows that. We claim to be the hardworking son who went to the field to do the work. But we know that when God's law, His perfection, stands before us, we have no defense. We're like the son who stayed home to play on our Xbox or to do our yard work or to sleep in or to enjoy God's beautiful creation or to play or all those other more important things that God would want us to do. And when we are honest with ourselves and we own the fact that we did not go to the field or the vineyard to do the work that our Heavenly Father would have us to do, even then we defend ourselves by saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the tax collector or the prostitute. And I am a member of the church, and I was confirmed at that church on that day, and I was baptized at this church on this day, as if ceremonies apart from faith in the work of Christ mean something to God. I can tell you with certainty and with a heavy heart that the truth is there will be people who will stand before the risen Jesus and they will claim their stake in heaven simply on the fact that they weren't that bad. Or, but I was baptized or confirmed at such and such church. And Jesus will answer, get away from me, I do not know you. But that's a different parable for a different sermon. The bad news of this parable, even though it was not meant to be for our ears, but for the religious leaders of their ears in that day, the bad news is it condemns us today. And not just us, but every human being to ever have walked the earth, even John the Baptist. If you take it seriously. And I like to take Jesus seriously. And the reason I like to take Jesus seriously is because I like to be amazed by His authority. Because after all, His authority did have power over disease, demons, and even death. And if we need any authority in our world today, I would argue, the authority of Jesus. Because if you look around, and don't look at the news too much, because that ain't going to help. But if you do look around, you'll find lots of disease in our world. And there are lots of demons, whether you call them demons or not, or acknowledge them as demons or not, there are lots of demons creating such chaos in our world. And there is so much death. If we are to have any hope in our world to conquer a disease, to have power over a demon, or to eventually conquer death, then we'll need Jesus and His authority. We need His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is no hope for us to seek to be good enough in this kingdom of His, because good enough just doesn't work. Good enough isn't good enough. Holy is His name. Perfect is His name. Perfect is His kingdom. And so you and I, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, stand before this Jesus, and we're just not good enough. But there is good news, even in this parable, when it doesn't look like there is. And the good news I would suggest to you are not comparing you and me, ourselves, to either of the two sons of the parable. Because if we compare ourselves to either of the two sons of the parable, we either won't be the good one or we'll be the bad one. And that ain't going to work. But there is a third son in the parable, if you read the parable closely. The third son is the son telling the parable, right? Jesus is the third son. Not just the son of David who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but He's the Son of God, who not only rode into Jerusalem and rode into the vineyard of His heavenly Father, but He went through the vineyard into the wilderness of the world to do the work of His Father for you. He went the way of His Father's vineyard and beyond. He went to the place called the skull, a place you and I would never go to. No son of Adam would go to this place except this son. And He would carry what you and I would never carry. His cross with our sins, all of our sins on it, to death for you and me and all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And He did it to pay the price for your disease and my disease of sin. He did it to win the victory over death, and to show power and authority over demons and the great demon, the devil himself. And His resurrection from this death won for you a crown of life, so that now you have authority given to you in your baptism over disease and death and demons that lasts forever. And having perfectly fulfilled the work of His Father, this Son, the Son of God, this Jesus, who now lives to you in baptism, and that's why baptism matters. Not because it's a certificate to show Jesus when you get to heaven, but because in baptism, God does this incredible work putting Jesus into you. All power and authority into you. God does the work, you don't. God raises you to life in baptism. You don't. But He puts that power and authority into you and calls you to live every day in that baptism, in that power and authority. So when you come here at 8 o'clock in the morning, when everybody else might be sleeping in or doing something else, when you come here, you are amazed at the power and authority of the words in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're amazed and comforted by the power and authority of the words, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are amazed when a confirmation kid gets up and gives her testimony. You're amazed when 7th and 8th graders or 6th and 8th graders get up early and put a white robe on and serve the church by lighting the candles. You're amazed when you stand up and you see young to old confessing their sins and confessing their faith, you're amazed when you see somebody not from our state, but from the Northwest area come and read God's word to you because he wants to be a pastor. You're amazed at when you know the brokenness in some other people's lives, but they still come because they know the power and authority of the resurrection. And when you have that power and that authority in your life, and you leave here, you have power and authority in other people's life. You get to go give other people the power and authority of Jesus. You get to comfort and give peace to people who are struggling with disease and demons and death. You get to give them Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. All power and authority have been given to me, Jesus said. Now go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen.